the text for this morning's meditation is from our Old Testament reading from Proverbs chapter 4, these words, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life." Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, that is an interesting text, isn't it? Keep your heart with vigilance. An interesting assertion, the idea that we have some sort of control over our hearts, that we can somehow guard our hearts, structure them in some way. But let's simply admit it. Let's admit it. For years now, we have given our hearts free rein. That is, we've come to the point in our society, our culture, our lives, where the heart of the individual reigns supreme, and that heart in that individual is not to be controlled. It's not to be guarded, not to be structured, but is simply to be listened to, simply to be followed, simply obey. Follow your heart, we are told. What's your heart telling you? We are asked. I had my heart set on it, we say. And the whole point with such sayings, with such assertions, is that if somehow we have an emotion, a feeling, an overarching mindset which we call our heart, and we have called it our heart, the Bible calls it our heart, the Greeks called it our heart, yes, if something pops up in our heart, it immediately should be listened to, followed, and obeyed, because it just must be what's right for us and will guarantee for us the best outcome, the best result, the best experience in life. But that's not always the case, is it? It's not always the case. In fact, it's often not true. Take, for example, that thing that we just had to have, and which we strive to get, but ultimately which turns out to be not anything like what we expected it to be. Shall we talk boat ownership? We can laugh about that here in Minnesota. Here was a saying that I learned after moving to Minnesota over 20 years ago. You've all heard it. The two happiest days in a boat owner's life is the day he buys the boat and the day he sells the boat. Now, Christy and I, we just sold our boat. And yes, it was wonderful to have and wonderful to use, but also it was wonderful to sell. And we all know why. The joy of being on the lake is dampened, challenged, even crushed by everything that must be done to maintain a boat. Our heart tells us one thing. Reality teaches us something else. And that reality can crush, it can cripple, it can grind us to pieces, as following our heart can end up causing all sorts of troubles and problems for us. Yes, boats are fun and they're nice, and you know what I mean by the whole thing. But what about relationships? What about the things we have done and the things we have said and the things we have thought, all of which flowed from the idea of following our heart? All of which ended up hurting our heart, damaging our heart, sending our minds and emotions into a tailspin that took us days, weeks, months, even years from which to recover. You know, I bet there is an incident in every one of your lives right now, each of your lives, which you can think about right this moment, in which you know that following your heart led to what we call heartache, a heartache that still hurts. We learned through such an experience, or at least I hope we learned from such an experience, that we must in fact guard our hearts, right? Protect our hearts. Not always listen to, not always follow our hearts. And the reason is, here's the point, the reason is, of course, is that our hearts, that is our emotions, our thoughts, You know, they're just as infected by sin as every other part of us. They're just as infected by sin as every other part of us. Thus, our hearts are not infallible, making the right decisions, choosing the right paths, going the right ways all the time. So the writer of the proverb, our text for this morning, and the assertion that we are to keep our hearts with all vigilance, for from them flow the springs of life. How is it, though? How is it that we are to keep our hearts with vigilance? How are we to do that? Well, we keep our hearts with vigilance by doing what God, our loving Heavenly Father, would have us do. And that is, He would have us follow the Ten Commandments. That's how we do it. You know, it's interesting that when we talk about the Ten Commandments, we do so usually by noting what they tell us not to do. And by noting what might happen to us if we do break those commandments. But, you know, we really need to flip that around, as Martin Luther himself does in the Small Catechism, and also note what the Ten Commandments tell us to do, and what will happen if, in fact, we do follow them. One of the benefits of following the Ten Commandments is that by so doing, we can keep our hearts from flitting off here and there, getting us into trouble which then crushes us in mind and body and spirit, that is, crushes our thoughts and emotions to the point that we become paralyzed and not able to live. We all know people who have been so crushed and they haven't recovered, who've experienced something in their lives that has altered them to the point where they cannot change, or so it seems. Now, how we keep this from happening is by not doing necessarily what our heart suggests, but by doing what our loving Heavenly Father would have us do. That's how we keep that from happening, by not necessarily following our hearts, but by doing what our loving Heavenly Father would have us do. We then don't have to worry about a crushed heart, do we? No, we don't. No one needs to feel horrible because they obeyed their parents, children. No one needs to withdraw into themselves because they did not murder somebody. No one needs to think poorly about themselves because they didn't steal something. You see what I mean? There's a benefit, a great benefit, to living our lives according to the Ten Commandments, a psychological or a soul benefit, we could say, as our hearts can remain happy and we then can live confidently and effusively as if life itself were springing from within us. But the problem here is that our hearts are relentless. They're relentless in their pursuits, their ruminations, their directions, and we're not perfect in our understanding of our hearts and of the will of God, of the law. And so before you know it, what happens? We still find ourselves in trouble. We still find ourselves sinking into sadness or despair as once again our hearts have duped us. They've duped us into thinking or doing or saying what we should not think or do or say. And no amount of, I was just following my heart, will help. Why? Well, we have somehow hurt someone. Or we've been hurt by someone. Or we've hurt ourselves. I witnessed a scene once at the company at which I worked in Germany, a young couple sitting in the office with my boss, and that couple, they were crying and sobbing and yelling and asserting, and I wondered what was going on. Turns out they had followed their hearts. They'd bought the dream kitchen, their dream kitchen, but they found out that they didn't like their dream kitchen and that it was too expensive for them and they couldn't pay for it and they wanted the company to come and remove it from their house. Their eyes had been too big for their wallets, we say. The cost was just too high, throwing them into financial crisis. Well, the company did remove the kitchen. I think I did. Well, what to do then? What do we do when our hearts get us into trouble and then we ultimately suffer? Well, you may have noticed by now that every sermon here ends in the same way. It ends with a slightly modified version of Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And that goes this way. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see, this is truly what we need. Truly what we need. We need a way, a different way to guard our hearts than our ability to follow the law of God. Sin actually demands it, our sin, which dictates ultimately that we are going to fail in the guardianship of our hearts. So the sending of the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ, to us, why? So His death and resurrection could be imposed upon the situation of our hearts and imposed right between the following of our hearts by us unwittingly and the destruction of our hearts that results. Think of the work then of our Lord and Savior Jesus as a wall, a barrier between the two. That is, between the sin that can occur when we follow our hearts and the effect of our sin upon our hearts and minds. Yes, our hearts recognize when they've screwed up. But then they cannot stop dwelling on the fact that this is so. They cannot stop dwelling upon it until our Savior Jesus enters our hearts by His Spirit and He convinces us that His suffering, His death, His resurrection from the dead was just for that sin. Just for that screw up. Just for that mistake. And that being so, we need not dwell on it in our hearts for the rest of our lives, turning us into lonely recluses, daily existing by licking the wounds, the open wounds that cover our hearts, and they refuse to heal. The wounds created by us, by our listening to our following, our obedience to our hearts, and not our Father in heaven. So the peace that passes all understanding, the peace that Christ leaves with us, the peace which Christ gives to us, a peace which the world cannot give to us, for it's a peace that says, you're forgiven. You're forgiven for following your heart. So do not worry. Do not be frightened. I'm with you. Your heart is in my hands, hands that were pierced for you. So that I could do just this, forgive you and give you my peace every single day. Put simply, it's the perfect obedience of Christ that allows our hearts to be at peace. And being at peace, so from then can flow the springs of life. So once again, may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.